I'm turning now in the Word of God to the book of Daniel, chapter 12, and reading verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, and reading verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And my title for last study in this series is The Time of the End, because this chapter is predominantly focusing on the last things at the end of this present age, the gospel age. There is a bit of information concerning what will happen just after the first coming of Christ, but predominantly this is speaking very much about the last things. It's a very, as I mentioned in a previous study, this is a very detailed and long and protracted prophecy, the longest in the Bible. It's run through some chapters. Daniel received the vision in chapter 10, and then the prophecy was given in chapter 11. But here we are in chapter 12, and at the beginning of this prophecy, there were details concerning what would happen before the first coming of Christ. The collapse of power in the Greek Empire and the power struggle between these two kingdoms, the Seleucid Empire and the Ptolemaic Empire. And then the next milestone, where great detail was given, was when Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus IV, would arise, the great enemy of God's people before the first coming of Christ. And we learnt at that time how he was a type and a prefigurement of the final Antichrist that would come upon the world scene at the end of the age. And in verse 36 in the previous chapter, there's the third section of that chapter which speaks about the man of sin himself and how his there are certain details of this person which are quite different from Antiochus Epiphanes. And now we come to the 12th chapter, and the details concerning this man of sin continue. The prophecy is still going on. It ends in verse 4. It concludes in verse 4 in this chapter. But then there is more correspondence between Daniel and the heavenly visitor or visitors, because there are other angels appear as well before the close of the book. But there are vital truths and important lessons that we must not overlook in this 12th chapter. So in verse 1, we read, and this is still speaking about the very last things, or the reign of Antichrist. So do bear that in mind. This is concerning the very last time, the terrible reign of Antichrist. We still read this in verse 1. At that time, at that particular time, the reign of Antichrist, Michael shall stand up, the archangel, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So Michael will be commissioned. Michael the archangel will be commissioned by God, by Christ, to be a guardian, to protect God's people at that time. How this will be practically carried out is a mystery to us. This shouldn't surprise us, because we read elsewhere about angels. We read in the letter to the Hebrews, for example, that the angels are ministering spirits, protecting God's people, those who will be heirs of salvation. We read in Psalm 91 how that they keep charge over God's elect. They protect us from unseen dangers. We don't know these details. They're a mystery to us. But when we read of Michael standing up, the archangel, and being a guardian for God's people, it shouldn't surprise us, because we know the function of angels. We know they're ministering spirits to protect and guard God's people. Christ is the ultimate guardian of our souls, but he has ministering spirits. And Michael is one of the guardian angels which will be used to protect God's people at this time. We're told here in verse 1 that during the time of Antichrist, there will be a suppression and a persecution leveled against the people of God that has, it'll be the most, it'll, that have never been seen before, a great persecution. There's always God's people, the Church of Jesus Christ, have always been persecuted. But this will be universal. This will be greater than any other time. But just as it reaches the climax, just as it seems that all hope has been lost, and Christ's church seems to be, non-existent, Christ will return, and God's people will be delivered. They will be gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ to meet him in the clouds, in the air. They will be delivered. That's what we read here in verse 1. And they shall be with Christ forever. Why? Because they're written in the book of life. This is referring to the Lamb's book of life, which we read in the book of Revelation. I will be delivered because I am one of God's elect, which God preordained to save me. I'm written in his book, and I will be delivered. Just as it reaches that great height of persecution, just as it seems as though Antichrist will snuff out and entirely destroy the Church of Christ, Christ will intervene. And this should be a great consolation for us. This first verse is a kind of preparation in this chapter to give us consolation and comfort, because although there will be a very dark period of time before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we learn here in verse 12 that God's people will be protected. We have a guardian care placed over us by God. No matter how great the antagonism is, no matter how dark the days will get, we will be protected by the Lord himself. Will we be protected physically? Will we be protected from persecution? Not necessarily. The protection which is spoken of here is speaking about our spirit, our state, the state of our souls, our faith, our inheritance. These things will be protected. No matter what weapons of deceit, the weapons of the Antichrist, no matter what strategies and deceptions and weapons are hurled against God's true elect, they will not succeed. Our faith will not be derailed. We will be kept. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are kept by God's power. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven. It cannot be taken away. So no matter what Antichrist will do to try to derail and cause us to, it won't work. So what a comfort this is in this opening verse, that we are specially guarded. We're sealed by the Lord himself. Even at this present time, we do live in relative ease and comfort compared to what we read here in this chapter, and compared to what many of our brothers and sisters suffer in other parts of the world. But it's passages like this that are meant to give us perspective as God's people. Don't get your hopes up in this sin-sick world. We read in between the lines that don't get overly excited about the things of this life. Your ultimate consolation is in heaven. I should keep my eye on that great and coming day. Don't be overly disappointed and fall to pieces when things go wrong. Things will go wrong in this life regularly, because this is a sin-fallen world. Don't get your hopes up concerning this world. This is a battleground. This is what, if you read in between the lines, this is what we see. All that we see around us is going to be dissolved in the great general fire at the end of the age. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3. Everything that I possess physically will not survive the general fire, the great fire that God will use to judge the world. So instead, treasure those things which will be carried through into eternity. These things we should treasure above all else: our faith, our Savior, serving God and his kingdom. So there are some wonderful lessons here, even in this opening verse. But we carry on in verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now we know that this passage is speaking about the very last time because it speaks about the general resurrection of the dead at the end of the age. So there, Christ will come at the height of Antichrist's power and will gather his people. It'll all happen at once, the day of judgment, God gathering his elect. It'll all be on the same at that time. There'll be the resurrection of God's people and of those who will reject Christ. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We shouldn't be troubled by that word many, by the way. Doesn't the Bible teach that everyone will be resurrected? The Lord Jesus Christ says this in John chapter 5, that all shall awake from their graves. But here we read that it's many. Well, I think as other commentators and expositors have suggested, that the Hebrew word, the reason why this word many is employed is because it's trying to communicate with people how vast the number of people there will be. There will be such a vast number. It will be breathtaking. Everyone who has existed since the foundation of the world will be raised up, even those that pierced him, we're told in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. So it's not a contradiction at all. It's just trying to give you a vision of the vast amount of people, many. You cannot number them. This is the general resurrection at the end of the age. Believers will be their bodies in the grave, even those who have been cremated. God will resurrect their bodies. There'll be glorious, glorious resurrection bodies. But those who've rejected Christ will be condemned and rejected. They will be raised to life to be condemned. We read here very frightening words, everlasting shame and everlasting contempt. Verse 3, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Those who are wise, who are those? Well, we read in the scriptures that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's God's people. Those who are wise, those who love the Lord, shall shine. What a picture. Stars shining in the cosmos. Well, we will be with the Lord forever and ever in glory, shining as stars in the firmament. And we read here in verse 3, yes, that those who are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and it's an additional information, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. God's people, those who love the Savior, who are with the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, not only do they love the Savior, but they have a burden to share his love. While on earth, their great priority was to share the gospel with others. That was their great burden throughout their lives. Yes, they had many other things to do. They had their careers and their families and all these other commitments which were necessary. But at the forefront of their minds, they had a burden to share the gospel with others. This is the best investment to make, because my labors, my prayers for others, my gospel opportunities, these things will go on into eternity with me. My labors will follow me into eternity. And remember, this is within the context of the very last things, which suggests to us that even during the terrible reign of Antichrist, Christians will still be witnessing. Those who truly love the Lord will still be at it. And even though they put themselves at great risk, they will still long to see others called and saved. They'll be trying to save others. They will not put off their duty of the Great Commission because of the threats. The love of Christ will compel them. Do I have such a burden to reach lost souls? I will shine as the brightness of the firmament forever and ever. What an incentive this verse is for us to continue. Never mind what the world thinks. And even sometimes I'm sorry to say this, but you even get some people who call themselves Christians who look down on people who have a burden for lost souls. They think they're fanatical. But here we read in this verse, and everywhere in the New Testament as well, that we all have a role to play in the great gospel commission. Never mind what other people think. Never mind what the world thinks. It will be proven on the last day when you're with Christ, when you're vindicated with your Savior. It will be proven on the last day that your labor for the Lord was not in vain. You will see fruit. You will be so full of awe and wonder of what your Savior has done through my weak and feeble efforts. These things will carry on into eternity. This verse is such an incentive for us to carry on in our gospel labors. Well, verse 4, I must move fairly quickly through these verses. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. What is meant here by shut up the words, don't be confused that God is telling Daniel to keep it inaccessible, close the book, keep it inaccessible, hide it away. That's not what God is saying. In fact, he's saying the complete opposite. What he's saying is the prophecy that I've given you, the revelation that I've given to you, Daniel, is now complete. It's closed. So let it not be tampered with so that it can be accessible to others, to other generations. It's complete now. So seal it up so that it can be available for others, for other believers in successive generations. That's all that it means. But what is meant here in the latter half? There's interesting words here in the latter half of verse 4. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now there's two views here concerning what this means. Some people think it means that, of course, mankind will advance in knowledge, in their quest for knowledge. They will advance in many areas. God has given man a great mind and intellectual powers and creative powers, and mankind will increase in these things, but it will be aimless. It will be a futile thing. Without Christ, it will be an aimless pursuit. Why? Because like Cain, they have the mark of Cain. There is no rest, says my God, for the wicked. So despite the increase in knowledge and the great advances of the human race, it will be aimless. It will be futile without the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be running to and fro, never satisfied, restless, a restless human race, like the tumultuous ocean. This is what is probably meant, but there's another view which some people think that what is meant by these words in verse 4 of many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. Another view is that many shall run to and fro in regards to understanding what has been revealed, not just by Daniel, but the scriptures generally. And then this knowledge shall increase. The New Testament revelation will come in and God's people will increase in knowledge. There'll be the fulfillment of these things. The full revelation, not just the Jews, but there'll be a toing and froing. The Gentiles will come in and learn about these things as well. Well, to be honest, I'm undecided concerning which one it is, but feel free to pick one you want. But those are the two main prevalent views of the latter half of verse 4. But we hurry on into verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two. There's two other angels now. Initially, in chapter 10, when Daniel first received the vision, he was by the river Tigris. And there, this heavenly figure appeared. But now there are two other angels on one side of the bank and another on the other side of the bank of the river. They appear to him. I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood two other angels, one on this side of the bank of the river and on the other side of the bank of the river. Now, this is the next section of this chapter. In verse 4, there is a conclusion of the prophecy, which began all the way back in this previous chapter, chapter 11. And now this prophecy, this revelation has been sealed. But there's going to be further dialogue between this heavenly visitor, which many think is Christ, and the two angels. So reading verses 6, one of the angels said to the man, this heavenly figure clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? I think this question was given on behalf of Daniel. I think Daniel was burning with that question, because later on he asks the same thing. He asks the same question. So the angel seems to say it on his behalf. And the man dressed in linen responds, I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, and when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him, the Father in heaven, that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter, that is the Antichrist, has accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. So the man in linen, who initially appeared in chapter 10, remember in that study that I tried to show you, and I think it's correct, that this should or must definitely be the Lord Jesus Christ, because the description that we're given of him in chapter 10 is almost identical to the description of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. And when Daniel first saw this heavenly visitor, he was so terrified, he passed out. He almost died. He didn't do that with the other angels, so it seems to me that this is probably a pre-incarnate appearance of the Savior himself. But the Savior, the question is asked of Christ, and then he swears by God, by the Father. He gives a solemn oath that this time there is a specific determined period of time in the mind of God, and it will come to an end. There's a determined period of time, and it's given in a very mysterious way in verse 7. We read here, it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And a half, that's obviously symbolic. It's a specific period of time determined by God, known by God. Yes, the Antichrist at that time, at the end, he may seem to be unstoppable. He may seem to be invincible and scatter the power of the holy people. It will seem as though at that time of the reign of Antichrist, it will seem as though the church of Christ, the cause of Christ, the kingdom of Christ on earth, it will seem as though it will be on the brink of extinction. The success of the Antichrist will be so great. He will scatter the power of the holy people. But then the fact here that there is time, times and a half, that half suggests to us that his reign will be cut short. Just as you think there'll be another long period of time, Christ will all of a sudden interrupt. That's what it seems to suggest, or that's what many commentators think. That half time suggests that his reign will be cut short. Just as it seems when Satan has won the day, Christ will appear. When evil reaches that great crescendo, it will come crashing down at the brightness of the coming of the Son of God in glory, with his train of angels, with the clouds of heaven. It will be so glorious. And Satan and his hosts and Antichrist will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming and thrown into everlasting punishment. Well, we continue to read verses 8 through to 9. And I heard, but understood not. So the angel asked the question, which seemed to be on Daniel's mind. He asked it on his behalf. But Daniel still doesn't understand. It's veiled in symbolic language. I heard and I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? The same question the angel asked. And the Lord responds. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Daniel is not given a clear answer. He wants to know the exact time of when these things will happen. But the answer is given. You don't need to understand all the details, Daniel. You don't need to understand all the minute details. That's the answer he receives. These things are going to be fulfilled in the very distant future. And it's not necessary for you to understand all the minor details now. Continue to serve the Lord. Go and continue to serve the Lord. The prophecy has been sealed. In other words, it's now been completed. It's completed for the benefit of future generations. And this is a warning, by the way, to friends who mean well, but sometimes you see these on some YouTube channels and so on, and the God TV, you sometimes have these people with these very impressive charts and timetables, and it's so detailed, they know everything about what will happen just before the end of Christ, the amount of detail and information they know. But here we're told, Daniel is told by the Lord, you don't need to know all the details. It's veiled in symbolic language. You're not supposed to know it's veiled in symbolic language. All the details will not be revealed at this present time. When these days do come upon believers, light and understanding, I don't doubt it, light and understanding probably will be given at that particular time when those believers alive, when Antichrist comes, they will come to a chapter like this and other passages in Revelation and so on, and they will be greatly consoled and comforted, just like believers were comforted during the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes, when they read the amazing prophecies between the king of the south and the north, and they said, these things are actually coming to pass. And the reign of this evil man, Antiochus, it's here in the prophecy of Daniel. And I'm sure that will be the case when Antichrist does finally come. Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. But when believers who are on the earth, when Antichrist does come, and they come to such passages like this, will be such a mighty comfort and consolation for them, just like it was when the people of old were living through that terrible time of Antiochus the IV. Well, we carry on in verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So we're given a bit additional information, some nuggets, some golden nuggets, not any additional detail about what will happen, but a reason why things will happen. This gives us an insight as to why God will allow such a terrible time or such a dark time for the Church of Jesus Christ. It already happened during the time of Antiochus. God's people suffered so greatly during that time, but it'll happen again. Of course, it's been happening during the gospel age. There have been terrible times of persecution for God's people in communist countries and Islamic countries and so on. But at this time, during the reign of Antichrist, it'll be particularly difficult and the suppression will be so great. But why? Why will God allow this to happen? Well, we're given the answer of why in verse 10. Here's a great reason why the Lord will allow this to happen. Many shall be purified. And many may, and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. That's one of the grand reasons. God will purify his church. God's people, those who are truly his, will be preserved, will be protected, will be sanctified, will be purified during this great and difficult time. Many who profess Christ will fall away. Even many churches will fall away. But those who are truly the Lord's will be purified, will be kept. Many, and the people those who are lost, those who do not know the Lord, they will not understand what is at stake. They will not understand why things are happening in the world at that time. They won't understand the spiritual significance. They won't understand the spiritual warfare and the battle. They won't understand these. And even now they don't. Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. But those who are truly the Lord's, they will understand, because they have come to Christ, who is the light of the world, and they no longer abide in darkness, but they have the light of life. They shall understand. They are not wise within themselves, but they now have Christ in them, the hope of glory. His wisdom is shed abroad in their hearts, as well as his love. We need to emphasize these things constantly. We need to emphasize the necessity of the purity of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We as ministers need to constantly emphasize these things again and again and again, because And we read it in verse 10, many shall be purified. But there will be times coming, and there are times already now, when so many who name the name of Christ are, well, the world has flooded into these churches. And there's barely any distinction between these churches or even believers who claim to know the Lord. There's no distinction. They love worldly things. They love many evil things of this world. The pop culture, the gutter culture, these things are fully embraced by so many who name the name of Christ. And, well, it's almost as if the world is being prepared for the coming of Antichrist. So but that by the time Antichrist does come, well, many who name the Lord and many of these churches will just assimilate, will just give in to all the policies of Antichrist. But those who are God's elect will not be fooled. But it is a warning to us to strive to be distinct as God's people, to shun the world and to wage war against worldliness that rises up in our own hearts. And so we do have the fallen human nature, and we must strive against these things. Verse 11, and from that time the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, and there shall be 1,290 days. This verse 11 takes us back to the start of the gospel age. And this is a recurring phenomenon in Bible prophecy. This happens a great deal in the book of Revelation, where it shows it has a period of time between the first coming and the second coming of Christ in a few chapters, and then there is an interlude, and in the next scene, it starts all over again, the first coming of Christ. The scene is repeated, and it's happening here in verse 11, because we read, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolation set up. When was the daily sacrifice taken away? Well, you think about when Christ came the first time. He fulfilled all the sacrifices, all the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. He fulfilled all of these things. But the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, continued to sacrifice. They continued to do these things in unbelief until God was forced to bring in the Romans in AD 70 and destroy the temple, so that the sacrifices certainly did come to an end after that. At that time, the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and it was back then. God sovereignly overruled that the Roman soldiers under the leadership of Titus should destroy the temple, and the sacrifices did come to a grinding halt. The abomination that maketh desolate is probably a reference to what the Romans did. They desecrated the temple at that time. They destroyed the temple. And there shall be 1,290 days. This number given here is probably referring to that symbolic period that we read in verse 7, where it talks about time, times, and a half. This is probably what this number is a reference to. Or we read verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. These verses, admittedly, they're not easy to expound, and a lot of expositors say this is a lot of symbolic image. Well, these numbers are symbolic. We learn, but in verse 11 we're told that there'll be 1,290 days, and here in verse 12 there is an additional 45 days added. There is now 1,335 days. 45 days are added in this verse. Why is this? Could this be suggesting that last period at the end of the age? Could this number be referring to the gospel age? And that 45-day period is referring to Satan's little season at the end of the age. It could be. We can't be dogmatic about these things, but it could be. This is what it could be referring to. Because then it goes on to say, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,330 days. Those who remain faithful to the bitter end, even the last 45 days, blessed are they. Those who will be faithful during those dark times, blessed are they. The Lord says, he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Of course, all believers will be blessed, whether they die before that great period of time. But the Lord encourages those believers who will be alive during the reign of Antichrist. Blessed are you. You will be kept even during that dark, small period of earth's history. Blessed are they who hold out to the end, especially during that tribulation period. Verse 13, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Go your way, Daniel. Not go away, but go your way. Continue to serve me. When you do, Daniel was in his mid to 80s now. He was very old. Your body will rest in the grave. Your spirit will be with me in glory. But there is a day coming, that great illustrious day, when you will have your portion with God's people. That's what is said here in the latter half of verse 13. Thy lot, thou shalt stand in thy lot. Quite literally stand, like Job. You will receive your resurrection body at the end of the age. You will receive your Redeemer at the end of the age. You will stand and see him. You'll be gathered to be with him, with all the people of God, all the people of God. You'll receive your resurrection bodies with all the other believers. It all ends in triumph. Storms, the bitter storms will come and go. And there will be that great storm before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But that storm itself will usher in the eternal ages, when we will finally be with our King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, never to be separated again. Well, there are some wonderful themes in the book of Daniel, but one of the great themes, or one great theme running through the book of Daniel, is the pilgrim concept. Daniel was called to serve the Lord in a foreign land, and how faithfully he served his Lord. And we're also called to serve the Lord in a foreign land. This is spiritually, this land is not our home. This world is not our home. And we must have that pilgrim mindset like Daniel did, cultivating that expectation that one day soon we will be with our Savior. And may this inspire us in our witness in this world and everything that we do. Well, I just close this study by reading an encouraging passage of scripture and a challenging passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holiness, in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Amen.